I'm Nate Templin. I've been here before. I'm going to give you a quick rundown in a few seconds. I think I did this last time, but I see a lot of new faces. So I was born in Florida, and then we moved to North Carolina, and then we moved to Virginia, and then we moved to Guadalajara, and then we moved to Jalapa, Veracruz, and then we moved to Virginia, and we moved back to Jalapa, Veracruz, and then I moved to Enid, Oklahoma, then I moved to Shawnee, Oklahoma. From Shawnee, I moved to Lakewood, Colorado, from Lakewood to Littleton, from Littleton to Cheyenne Wells, Colorado. From Cheyenne Wells, I moved to Enid, Oklahoma. From Enid, Oklahoma, I moved to Fort Worth, Texas. From Fort Worth, I moved to Arlington. From Arlington, I moved to Fort Collins, Colorado. From Fort Collins, I moved to Pueblo. And we have lived in five houses, I think, in Pueblo. So that's a quick rundown. My dad was in the Air Force when I was born, so I am a military brat. And then my dad went to seminary and was a pastor, because back then, to go to what was the Foreign Mission Board, now the International Mission Board, you had to do pastorate for a few years. So then I was a pastor's kid, and then we moved to Mexico to be on the mission field. So I'm a missionary kid. So I should be in a padded room, beating my head against the wall at this point. By the grace of God, he has given me a love for his church. And so currently, we moved down to Pueblo to work with the RGBA, the Royal Gorge Baptist Association, which your church is a part of, and there's about 22 other churches. That's part-time. And my other part-time paid job is I work with the North American Mission Board as a church planting catalyst. And what that means is I help churches connect with planters or send planters to start new works in new places where there is not a church. And so I do that in all the way down to Trinidad is my area, over up to Westcliff. We're currently working at Lake Avenue. We just found a planter. I'll tell you more about that in a second. Up to Howard, even though it's not in our association or in my area, we're looking to restart that church up in Howard. We have a building. We have a parsonage up there where we're looking who God would call to that place. And I work up into Fountain, too. So they expanded that a little bit. The area that I get to cover is large geographically. I believe there's just over 200,000 people in our association area, and there's less than 1% that would be in our churches. So 200,000 people, less than 1%, and overall probably under 5% to 3% that would be Christians. Okay, so unless you didn't know that because you live in Pueblo West, what you need to know is that our association and Colorado overall is about 97% lost. Okay, I need you to hear that again. Our area of Colorado and the rest of Colorado, which is somewhere around 6 million people, 97% of them do not walk with Christ. So 9 out of 10 people that you walk by in most of Colorado do not know the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. So why are we planting churches? Why are we starting new works? Why are we working with existing churches to help them reach their community? That's why. Because we want people to know the Savior that we know, right? So those are my two paid jobs. Both are part-time. And then, this is a really bad way of saying it, but my side hustle, it seems like, my free side hustle is, as the associational director, I was working with Belmont Baptist Church. What was Belmont Baptist Church? The week that I started and I was commuting from Fort Collins down, the pastor called and said, I'm not preaching this Sunday, I'm done. And I went, I don't know what you want me to do about that. So came down, commuting down, meeting with them. They had about 10 to 12 people, mostly, so I think all of them are over 70, half of them probably over 80. And there was a church plant also meeting there. So it was Belmont Baptist, and then I think it was River of Life. And I said, hey, don't merge. It'll kill you both. So what did they do? Oh, you can say it loud. It's okay. They merged. And what did it do? It killed them both, right? It killed the church plant. There were 8 older ladies left that I engaged. We engaged about 4 or 4.5 years ago to talk back through. It took 8 weeks for the 8 older ladies that were left to understand that they could barely keep the lights on at that point. And so the best option was either close the doors or agree to replanting or try to continue to struggle, not be able to pay a pastor, not be able to have any ministry money, not be able to keep the lights on, and eventually, right? But 8 weeks later, I was able to convince them that replanting, restarting with them as part of the legacy part of the church that would stay and be shepherded, that we could replant. And so we thought we had a planter coming down from Denver that was going to come down and help replant that. So we talked him into it. We had him vote twice. You want to make sure that someone's about to give you a building and control of what's going on in that place. We had him vote twice to hand over the keys, basically, to the building and be replanted. And then after that, after we shut it down, the planter decided not to come. So what that left was me, and I had found one of my friends, Harlan Kaysen, down in, had met him down there at one of the churches. I said, hey, you want to come help me shut down the church first and then restart it? He was like, sure, let's do it, because we thought we had the planter. Well, suddenly it left us to replant the church. So 4 years later, here we are, still leading as elders at Steel City, and Harlan's moving away, and we're bringing in some new elders. So that's my part-time free job. No one at Steel City is paid, and we are mostly college students because we're a mile away from the college, and God has given us a heart for that age. And so we believe that we're going to reach into the college, and through leading them to Christ, getting them healthy, and getting them on mission in the community, we can reach the community. So that's Steel City. And then in the midst of that, we went, man, there are no leaders. There are no indigenous leaders in Colorado. We are really bad as churches in bringing up, discipling, and developing leaders and sending them out. Mostly what we do, and God has used this, so this is no dog, is we have to find people in southern United States to come up to Colorado, western United States, which is not southern United States, as you know, right? And God has used them to reach many people in the West. But why, with the number of churches that we have in the West, are we not developing leaders and reaching communities and starting new work? So we said, well, what are we going to do? So we went, well, let's talk about it. So we theorized for a really long time. And finally, my wife said to us guys sitting in the room, so when are you going to do something about it? Because you need to put it down on paper. So we created what we call the Acts 13 Experience. It's an apprenticeship. It's an intentional process to develop disciple makers, right? And I'll tell you a little more about that in a second. And so that's my other free time job, which is one of my most life-giving jobs because of what we're seeing happen within that. And so I'll tell you a little more about that. So that's a little bit about who I am and what I do. Any questions, actually? I'm okay with questions. I'm very interactive, so I know most churches are not like our church. Our church is a little bit different. We have people in groups, and we teach and discuss and pray for each other and do it kind of a little more interactive. So I expect a little bit of interaction. I don't expect someone just to come to listen to me and then leave. So I'm sorry ahead of time. I'm going to be a little bit interactive today, okay? Can I have permission to do that? Is that okay? If you're afraid to talk, too bad. Okay. So we'll be a little bit interactive today. So any questions about me? Yes? It's okay. You ask away. Yeah, that's a really great question. So there, people are always super creative in coming up with really new fun terms, right? So you, in the world of starting new work or seeing churches get healthy, follow Jesus well, reach the community, there's kind of three things. When a church is unhealthy or dying or small, which most churches in the United States are plateaued or dying, believe it or not, there's a couple options. One is revitalization. So what revitalization is going, hey, they're pretty healthy. We just kind of need to redo a few things, get back in what Jesus is doing. And that's kind of coming in, re-looking at things, kind of moving some pieces around, getting healthy, and restructuring in some ways. So that's kind of revitalization to go, hey, let's stop only focusing inward and start focusing outward. And so someone comes in and that's a longer term process. The next one would be replanting. Sometimes a church is on such a fast decline towards death, and churches can hold on a really long time because they have money in the bank and not be making any impact within the community God has placed them. And so it's what replanting would be, how we define that is, replanting is a church goes, we'll turn over complete control to a new leader. So someone who is both shepherding and a missionary, right? So they have kind of a dual role, and they basically redo everything, okay? So that those that would be within the church at that point, there's no voting. It's like starting, so it's restarting the church. It's kind of rebooting it to go, we're going to shut down for a little bit. If we need to remodel, let's remodel. If we need to, we got to restructure and relook and rename. Usually you're renaming the church in a replant. And so usually there's some other sending churches that is sending a planter to restart that church. But the difference between that and revitalization is it's complete. It's almost like a complete redo. But you don't lose the legacy members that were there unless they want to go to a different church. So you give them the freedom to go, hey, if what we're going to be doing does not fit well with you, we want to bless you as you go, but we would love it if you would stay and be shepherded by the pastor, the planter. Does that make sense? So it's revitalization and planting meshed into. Now, planting is basically starting with no one that was from any previous church or any building or anything. Planting is a missionary going in and going, let's reach the lost, and from there we'll develop the church, if that makes sense. So those are kind of the three easy pockets, if that kind of makes sense. So replanting is more, but it's complete control. So Calvary Church in Denver, that's all they're doing. They're replanting churches. Churches go, hey, we'll give you everything. That's the money that we have. That's the church building. And most people stay. But it's 100% controlled by the new church plant while caring for the existing people. So, yes, ma'am. How long does it take to gain the trust of the people in this room? Exactly. It's a very long-term endeavor. Yeah. Yeah, so here's the thing with replanting. This is why you want to be careful and make sure that everybody's on board. It's the process you do before there's a trust given to the new church that's planting it or new planter or new team. Is you want to make sure that they're 100% on board to release that full control. Because then they have no vote basically in the things that will be happening, but they will be cared for. And what I would tell you is, as we replanted what was Belmont Baptist, they eventually. So there was a guy that was in the church, I remember, that stood up in one of the meetings as we were talking it through, going, do you want to see new life here? If you do, this is what it's going to take. Because you don't have the resources to pay anybody. You don't have the resources to do ministry in the community. You don't have the energy anymore. You've been faithful. Once again, it's celebrating what God has done. This is not a failure in the sense of, well, you guys couldn't do it, so we know better. That's not what it is. It's really coming in and going, you have been faithful here. Will you leave a legacy for the next generation to be reached? Right? It's like a new church, but they get to be cared for. And so it took us, I would say, as soon as they started seeing new life coming in, they were on board. It wasn't that long. And the ones that weren't, look, I don't let things just... I don't let people go, you know, talk and do things on the side and be upset. I'm going to the person, and we're going to talk about it. And so I addressed any issue head on. If there was a problem and they were upset about something, you have to go address it biblically, in a biblical way. And It wasn't that long, but you never have 100% agreement. If everybody in this room had to agree 100% on something, you'd be in trouble, right? And so you have to, to some extent, get that 80% to go, can you mostly be okay with what we're going to do? And so revitalization is harder because you have to convince them because they're part of the decision-making over a long period of time. Replanting is kind of a little bit of a beauty of both. And so trust, I mean, trust is gained as they trust the godly leader is what I would say. And so they've learned to trust us, and we're very grateful for that trust because we're seeing college students come to Christ. We're seeing people in the community know him and get healthy and be discipled and make disciples. So it's a long-term endeavor. It is not easy. It is not easy. It's a great question. Yeah. Yeah, and it's hard at first because, once again, anything that you've done, it's hard to let go of that because it feels like failure. So a church going, okay, we're going to give you everything because we can't do it anymore, it feels like failure. But the truth is, it's a godly endeavor to go, we have been faithful for this long, it's your turn. And what you see is you see people, once they give over that control, there's this like exhale of, right? There's this freedom that comes with that in Christ to just kind of release that. And it doesn't mean it's not hard, but once you get past the idea that it's failure, then there's a release, and then they get to be shepherded and cared for again versus just having everybody having to do everything all the time. Yeah, it's a hard endeavor, but it's a beautiful endeavor, and it's kind of a beauty between just closing down and not being a church anymore, because we don't want to see that. We're losing somewhere on 800 churches, you know, a year, I think, in the Southern Baptist ranks, and we're planting about the same, maybe a little bit more. And so if you don't understand the need for planting at this point, if we're not planting new churches, then we will no longer have a witness in the United States because our churches will eventually die, right? So it's not we need our current churches to get healthy. We need our healthy churches to help new church, like churches that are unhealthy. We need all kinds. This is not a plea to just start a bunch of churches, replant. This is, we all are in this together because God is doing something through our churches, and we live in a very, very pagan country. I know you know that, but I woke up, so I don't care where you are politically. I don't talk about that from the pulpit. If someone wants to discuss that stuff, I can discuss that stuff. But I woke up after the election and I looked at what Colorado voted for. And I'd said for a long time, we're missionaries on the field. And when I woke up from the election, there was this clarity from God to go, no, I'm literally a missionary on the mission field, and I should act no different here than I would in Mexico. But what we've done as believers in the United States is we've grown comfortable because we still have this thought that we are some kind of Christian nation. We are a pagan nation in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know you know it because you know what's going on TV. You see it everywhere. So why don't we live as if we're missionaries on the mission field? Does that make sense? And so replanting, planting, revitalizing, healthy churches, pouring into new places, we should be doing all of those things. Why? Because God is worthy of that. It's not because we have great ideas and new things. There's nothing new under the sun. But we have to, because it is the call of God, to make disciples. And none of you sitting here today that know Jesus Christ have the freedom to not be a disciple maker. I'm sorry that the call of God is for you to be a disciple maker. You just have to figure out where that would be, right? So let me jump into this really quickly. So RGBA is our association, our network of churches in Southern Colorado that I get to lead. But that is not to tell your church what to do. You're all autonomous churches. You tell me what to do. That's what happens. And so we get together. The way the Southern Baptist denomination works is opposite of most denominations. Most denominations are top down, and they tell their churches what to do. So if something goes bad up top, what happens in the local church? They just have to do it or leave, right? So what happens with the Southern Baptist denomination is we turn that on its head. All our churches are autonomous, and we decide to work together, to cooperate together for the gospel for greater purpose. We have thousands and thousands of missionaries. So we have 3,000, 4,000. At one point, I think there were 6,000 international missionaries because churches like yours gave to the cooperative program. It doesn't matter the size of your church, but my parents stayed on the field full time. Why? Because all of our churches are, I think I'm going to say a really bad number. I don't have the numbers before me. It's like 40,000 Southern Baptist churches in the United States of America. And we give so that people can take the gospel to places that are less than 1% saved, right? So they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In North America, we're church planting. And we don't pay church planters full-time. We give them funds for about 4 years, and it's maybe just under half of what they could use to personally survive, right? But we're planting hundreds of churches every year. Well, the RGBA is a piece of that. But here's the beauty once again. Our Royal Gorge Baptist Association does not answer to the national convention. We do not answer to the state convention. We answer to our churches. Because the association is nothing but the churches coming together to decide what we want to do and what God would call us to do in Southern Colorado, if that makes sense. So no one tells us what to do, except for God through the churches, right? And so when we decide something and we want to participate at the state level, if we want to participate on the national level, that's a decision that we decide. But we have no, as an association, we have no, we don't tell the national convention what to do, right? But as churches, you can. The association is just you guys gathering going, what are we going to do here? Does that make sense? So that's what the Royal Gorge is. We have about 22 churches in Southern Colorado. The reason I say about is we're reworking everything to go, who are we and who has God called us to be and what does that look like? So at our state meeting, annual meeting in September, we're going to talk about who are we and what is God sending us to do in our association. What is that going to look like as churches together? And we're cutting off all the fat, and we're just going to be very focused on what God is calling us churches, how we can work together to get the gospel to new places, to see our churches be healthy. So does that make sense? So we're very different as a denomination. It's a bottom-up. It's a grassroots. It's not denominations dictating anything that the churches do. It's very different than most denominations or other religions, right? It's not top-down, okay? The second thing, is that any questions about RGBA? And the other reason I say 22, we're about to have a few join in, at this annual meeting. We have three or four churches that have decided to join in to our association. And there may be some over the next year that may not fit into what God is calling us to do as an association. So there may be a few of those that go, nope, they don't participate, they don't come, they don't give, they're not really part of the association. Does that make sense? So we're going to figure that out, right? Questions about the association. This is a lot, I know. But you're getting all kinds of information. You cannot leave not knowing today. Yes, sir. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's actually pretty simple overall. So here's currently the things we ask is they have to agree to the Baptist faith and message. If they can't read the Baptist faith and message, which is our common belief as Baptists, and agree that is what we believe, then that's a simple, you're not going to be part of what we're doing, right? So they have to agree to the Baptist faith and message. They have to agree to give. That's not a percentage. That's just, hey, if you believe in what we're doing together, you've got to give something, right? And then they have to agree, I think, at this point, to participate in some things that we are doing together. I believe that's it. It's super simple. Because once again, the local church, you guys get to go, you know, you can write down as many things as you want. As an association, we have a variety of churches. But the Baptist faith and message is kind of that line. Can you agree to these things? And so that's a measuring stick there, if that makes sense. State convention is not that complicated either, right? And so it's the same kind of things. Can you give? Do you have an SBC ID? You know, those kind of things. I had a question over here.
When and where is the annual meeting?
Annual meeting is September 26th, but... I was right. September 26th, it's at 4 o'clock. So we do it on Sunday afternoon, which is not the best case scenario because we want people to be able to come that work normal jobs during the week. And it'll be in Canyon City this year. I think we had set a church we were going to do it at Lake Avenue, but there's so much being done over there that it'd be really bad. So we'll do it there. We're gonna go 4 to 7, and we eat in that time frame. We're going to have breakouts, and we're going to have like 4 or 5 breakouts, which include lead pastors, youth, worship. And we're going to talk about a lot of what we're going to be talking about is how do we as churches and as an association, how do we multiply and develop new disciple making leaders? It's going to be a lot of what eventually what we love to do in those meetings is if your church has any kind of a ministry, we'd love to give you that community within the association. So if there's a missions person at the church, we want to create a missional person's community, right? So they can talk about how they're doing missions together. So we can do that easily with youth and a few of those things that most places have. So it'll be 4 o'clock. And I'll be sending Ted some more information soon, the specifics of the breakouts, but we may have 8 to 10 breakouts. It's just going to depend on what you guys as churches decide. This would be good. We have this type of ministry. Could we have this type of community as an association? So, any other questions as far as RGBA? I know this is really boring stuff. Hey, look, I can tell you, God is doing something in Southern Colorado. I see it in our churches. I see it in the younger generation. I see leaders being pulled to our area, which is not normal, right? No one sends me an email or calls me and goes, I would like to start a church in Pueblo. That doesn't happen. But we're developing, and over the last 3 years in our Acts 13 disciple-making apprenticeship, we've had 30 guys start that apprenticeship, and about 16 have finished the 2 years. And we're doing some ladies' disciple-making stuff to figure out, because we don't want to lose 50% of our disciple-makers. Right, that's not for preaching and eldership. You know, we still are biblical in what we're doing, but men and women are disciple makers, right? I mean, you just look at the life of Paul. He was influenced, and he was by women and men, right? And so we're trying to stay biblical in what we're doing, but we've added in to figure out what that looks like in a very biblical way. But we have somewhere around 25 entering that apprenticeship this year, which is a lot. All right, other questions as far as RGBA? You know what's going on with Steel City? That's where I'm at, mostly college students. I mean, we've got from 87-year-olds to I think somewhere around like 7-year-olds. So we have a very vast gamut. We don't have a lot of young families because we've reached college students and we have the legacy members at this point. But we're starting to see that. So those are two of the things that Ted asked me to talk about. Lake Avenue, really quickly. Do you guys know where Lake Avenue Baptist Church was? It was the American Baptist Church. It's north of what used to be St. Mary Corwin on Lake Avenue. It used to be the largest church in Pueblo. Bet you didn't know that. Okay. It was the largest church. It's 17,000 square feet as far as the building space. But when the steel mill shut down, they lost somewhere 150 to 200 people overnight. From there, they kind of did this. And the way I say it is every church is one leader away from death. And so they had a very unhealthy leader come in, and the church went. And a year and a half ago, they shut their doors. And so we started talking to him. There's a lot of people from that church that are in our churches that have been through that church. And so there was a, sorry, let me have a sip of coffee. There was a couple that was in Aberdeen Baptist, one of our churches. And Greg, the pastor, called me and said, hey, like they're trying to give away the building. Do you want to go look at it? And I was like, right now. Let's go right now. I love buildings. I don't know why. It's really weird. I know churches aren't church and building. Like churches use the building, but the church is not the building. But I love buildings. I see potential everywhere I drive, right? So I was like, let's go. So we looked at it. It was ginormous. You know, it was built in 1900 and rebuilt in 1940. So we started talking to them, and through the process, they had some other people looking at it. One of them wanted to create it into like a dance hall, and you know how Baptists feel about dancing. So they're like, those guys are out. So we knew we'd get it above them. But we just said, look, you guys do what you want to do with it, but if you want to see a new church there, we're your people. And so they said, they ended up, the elders that were left ended up saying yes. And so what we did right away is we said, let's have two different teams. We need the remodel team, and then we need the team that's going to replant or restart that church or start the church there. And the remodeling, that's easy. Everybody can come and paint. Well, not everybody can paint, we found out. But most people can paint and do things, right? And so my wife has kind of headed up that project of the remodel and all that. And so I've been trying to look for who God would send to that area. And once again, people don't just go, hey, I want to come to Pueblo, much less to Upper Bessemer, right, is what I call it. And so we've been remodeling. We've had teams coming through. It's going well. It's still an old building, but everybody can come do something there. And then about almost a month ago, someone said, hey, there's a young guy that you know that used to work at the state, Scott Godinez, and he's in transition. He's trying to figure out what he's going to do. So I may not do a lot well, but I like recruiting. And I don't talk people into stuff anymore because then it's my idea, not God's idea. And so I went and met with him, and he was wrestling with where he would go. So I said, hey, come down. We'll look at Lake. We'll go to a few places, see if there's a heart for something. And he came down to look at Lake Avenue, one of the few people I've walked through that wasn't overwhelmed by the building but saw the possibilities. I went, oh, maybe something's going on here. And there was a pull to that place, to that community, because there's not a church within a mile of that building, which is really weird in Pueblo because there's a lot. There's not a healthy church within a mile of that place. And it's right in the middle of houses. And so something started pulling at his heartstring, and God was telling him to go. And actually 2 days ago, we've been kind of working on it. They've been coming down, and he said, Nate, I was like, you got to give me 100% before we start this process. And 2 days ago, he gave us the 100% that God would send him to replant that. So just amen, by the way. Like, that's a God thing, because he is a young, healthy leader that loves Christ and can reach that community. So that's a huge answer to prayer. And we've been praying as an association before I got here for a church in that place. Not just the American Baptist, but that community. And God has answered that prayer because he loves that community way more than we do. Right? So that's a huge answer to prayer. Any questions about Lake Avenue? I told you, I got... Ted gave me like 20 things that I had to make sure that everybody understands. Any questions about Lake, Steel City, RGBA? You can ask me about NAM if you want. I don't know if I can answer those questions. I know there's been concerns about different things within the planting world. And I know at national meetings and stuff, if you have 40,000 churches or whatever it is, you've got crazy uncles, right? You've got things that happen. And within the planting world, just in the last week, some things are going to be coming out, so I have to wait until that's public. But there's some things that have been done to shore up who we are as Southern Baptists in the midst of planting. So you'll be encouraged by some of that's happening, to go, hey, here's the baseline. We should at least be at the baseline. So you'll be encouraged by some of those things, I think, as a church. All right. Yes.
Sounds
Yeah. That's a great question, yeah. So this is my baseline for developing leaders. Let me start with that. What we have a tendency to do as churches is we have a position and we want people to fill our position. So we go, hey, you can come greet at the door, or we have a youth position, so let me go find someone young to come fill that in. That's not how I work. That's not kind of what we do at Steel City. What we do is we see people that either know Christ or need to know Christ. And if we lead them to Christ, then we disciple them. But what I see on campus is I want to invest in the leaders, whether or not we ever see them at Steel City. So I found the FCA leaders when we first got here and we were restarting Steel City. And I said, hey, you guys have no one pouring into you. Can I pour into you? This generation is not looking for a position at your church. They're not. What they're looking for is someone to invest and disciple them. And then you may see results that come from that, right? And so we've been pouring into the leaders on campus for 4 or 5 years. And what we see out of that is leaders reach people. And when you reach people, there's a natural tendency to pull them to where you are. And so I invest highly in FCA because Chance Rodriguez, you guys may be supporting him. He's the FCA leader for CSU Pueblo. So Chance, we pour into Chance. He's in A13. He's starting his second year with that. So we pour into Chance. We pour into other leaders, and they are, so we're discipling them as they reach on campus. And so whether it's finances, time, I'm helping with the coaches huddle on campus. My time is, I would get super way over involved. But my wife is telling me stop agreeing to doing stuff. I, at this point, I'm trying to pour into the leaders. And we have a lot of the huddle leaders on campus. So we have basketball huddle leader. We have soccer. We have various of the sports. They're at Steel City. And we're discipling them so that they can disciple there, if that makes sense. So the way you reach into a generation for Christ is there's a lot of people that have just never been discipled. And if you can personally invest in someone and get them healthy and on fire for Christ, then they'll reach their world. Instead of going, how do we get them in here? We should be going, how do we get them to Jesus? How do we disciple them? How do we make them disciple makers so that they can do it out there, whether or not they ever come here? And you'll see benefit at your church, but that's not the goal. The goal is that Christ would be made much of out there. And so that's kind of how we've done it. Does that answer that?
So FCA, for those who don't know, Scholarship for Christian Athletes, but then you had told me on the phone that you had several foreign students and stuff. Is that through Scholarship for Christian Athletes?
Yeah, so that's just through our guys and girls reaching and inviting people. So we have Bolivia. We have a guy from Bolivia, England. One of our soon-to-be elders, Mark Ngoga, he's from England, and we kind of got him. We started investing in him and discipling him, and now he's super healthy. And he pulled in lots of international students with that. So, but
they were doing Bible studies at the college.
Yeah, so John Zonlo does international student stuff, which he's going to be helping with A13 too. So as he's discipling on campus and reaching international students, we want to pour into him, and he goes to Aberdeen. So what we've said as Steel City is we created this A13 thing, and we said this is not about the benefit for Steel City. This is about benefit for the kingdom. And we have currently in the A13 thing, we have, I want to say, somewhere else 6 to 7 churches involved in us as leaders at Steel City investing in them as they impact their churches and their area of influence. So, is that? And the Christian Challenge House, Mark and Mariah is living there right now. She's raising her support to work with FCA and Chance. And Mark and Mariah will get married. And so they'll both live there. And Mark is helping coach the soccer team. He is the disciple maker. Like that guy, he pulls people in. That's who he is. So at this point, Christian Challenge is no longer because it, every time you have a new leader, you have to restart the whole thing. So we said, can we pour into the ministries that God is already using on campus? So, any other questions? This is like information time. I know. That's kind of the way it's turned out, right? You got it all figured out, how we all work together. Just hear this about, look, I don't bleed Southern Baptist. I don't bleed Sin Network. I don't bleed RGBA. Like, I hope I bleed Jesus Christ. And as Southern Baptist, I do believe that our heart is for Jesus and that we work together because we want to work together. And there are things every church disagrees on. Every church disagrees with the other church. Their music is wrong. This part of what they think about the Bible is wrong. The color of their chairs is wrong. You know, the shape of their building. Like, we can disagree. We're really good at that. But I hope our heart is, can we work together to make disciples in our communities of Jesus Christ? Can we develop people that see every person that they see as someone who either needs to be discipled or needs to know Christ for the first time? Like, when your eyes open up and you stop seeing the places where you live and work and go to Walmart as just places you are, and you start seeing people as people that the way that Jesus sees them, that's the game changer. That's the heart of Christ. Why did he weep over Jerusalem? Because the people that should know him didn't know him, right? Because they were lost. They had no shepherd. Because they were not following God. The reason we started Acts 13, and the reason it's called Acts 13, is you know what's in that passage? So for the next few minutes before we finish, let's do this. If you have your Bible, go to Acts 13. I just want you to see this. By the way, I had three different passages that we were going to go through depending on what you guys needed and wanted, okay? So I came ready. This is the shortest one because this is kind of what, I have it on my phone, that's where I have it. So the setting is the church in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas and John, also called Mark, so it's like nickname, I guess, had just returned, not from a mission, it says their mission, but it was this journey to Jerusalem because the famine was coming and like that whole thing was happening. So they've returned to the church in Antioch, right? And let's look at what happens. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. They didn't go, "Time for seminary now. Oh, you got to intern for a few more years. Oh, wait, now you need to be an associate. Oh, no, you need to learn a little more. You don't know enough." I mean, overall, Paul, he wasn't a Christian that long by this time, right? But he was solid. So it was really a short amount of time that he had been discipled. He already knew a lot of the Old Testament, right, because of his upbringing, who he was. But now you have this church in Antioch. Not Jerusalem, in Antioch. And what are they doing? What are the two things they're doing at the beginning of this? They're doing two things. What are they doing? They're praying and fasting. I'm sorry, not great at that. That fasting thing, so hard. So many reasons, right? But it tells you they were dedicated to God. And what happens? And this is kind of tricky, right? Because this is tricky ground because they were all fasting and praying, and they heard, very charismatic here, they heard the Spirit tell each of them, right? They all heard the same thing because it's the same God, one God, Father, Spirit, Son, all the same God. You're going to hear the same things when God speaks. God does not contradict himself. And he told all of them, and by the way, who were these people that are praying and fasting that they're naming? Do you know who they are? They're like the leader of leaders, like who had been brought up by Herod the Tetrarch. That's a big deal. He grew up in a very, very important household. These are not nobodies. These are the leaders of the church. And the Spirit of God goes, you need to do what first? Set apart who? The people that come and never do anything within the church? Oh no. These are actually probably their best leaders. Paul and Barnabas. I mean, these are godly men who are leaders of men. And they weren't like, no, we can't send them. They're too important to our church. What did they do? They first recognized that the Spirit had a calling upon their life. They said, these two. And so what did they do? Did they wait? The answer is no. You can say, no, they did not wait. Right away. But the first thing they did, though, is they did finish fasting and praying. Right? I might have been like, we can stop fasting now. You know, God made something clear, right? Like, I can eat. No, they finished fasting and praying. And they said, God has said. And so immediately they laid their hands on. And what did they do? What's that word? They sent them. Sending language is throughout the Bible. In your Bible study this week, I'd be surprised if you do not see the word sent. God sent the Son. The Son sent the Spirit, right? Like, sending language is all over the Bible. He sent Moses. They sent Paul and Barnabas. These, like, great leaders. They sent out their best leaders to go start churches. Wow. So when we read this, we went, this is our heart. Hopefully it's the heart of God. That we would look around our churches and go, who is God saying should go? But that's not our prayer normally. Our prayer is, who can we get? How can we fill these seats? And that's not a bad endeavor. But what happened to going, who is God sending into a place that has nothing? Did you know that North Pueblo West is one of the fastest growing places in Colorado? That's a big deal. Do you know how many churches are in North Pueblo West? One. And it's way out here. And it's really small. And they may never grow. Does that break your heart? Like, sorry. The heart of God is for his created people. He created us to know him and walk with him. And too much as churches, we are more about gathering so we can do all these things within our church building when we're here this long. I'm sorry. COVID should tell you, if nothing else in your lifetime, that we're a dying people. We're all going to die. But what are you going to do with what you have here? If you know Christ, is it just more knowledge you want? Read your Bible. But do you see people the way Jesus sees them? As lost without a shepherd? When you look at Pueblo West, do you see people as Jesus sees them? Or do you just get angry because they don't, I don't know, that there was too long a line at Walmart, right? Or like me, like Walmart is the bane of my flesh, by the way. It's, especially Pueblo Walmarts. But when I see the people I'm walking by as someone in need of a Savior, my attitude changes. right? And the teller, that the person checking me out, that's putting my groceries through, when I see them as someone in need of a Savior, then my attitude changes. When I drive and I see all these houses as people that need a Savior, my attitude changes. I was talking to a young guy, and I'll finish with this. He came to know Christ 2.5 years ago, about the time his dad died. College guy. I can't imagine. And we had a chance to lead him to Christ, that he would know the Savior, right? And we baptized him. We've been discipling him. And he started with A13, but it was too much at that point. He is going to enter back in this year. And I was like, tell me about A13. Tell me about your experience with that. And he goes, Nate, the biggest thing for me is, it's like you ruined me. It's like, what do you mean? It's a weird thing to say. He's like, I don't see people as friends that I can gain anymore for me. I now see people as people that need Jesus or need to be discipled. He's like, you've changed the way I see people. And that's the heart of what we're doing. That people will see God for who he is and others for how Jesus saw them. That's it. If we can push that down the road to where you see God for who he truly is through Scripture, and you see every person around you the way Jesus sees them, we'll be okay. Like, we win already, but God's heart is not that you would just play church. God's heart is that you would be disciple makers who are making disciple makers. And so my prayer for you is that God would use your eyes to see people the way Jesus sees them and to see God for who he is through his word. Not one or the other, but both. May God give us eyes to see him, and may he give us eyes to see others the way he sees them. I appreciate you guys allowing me to come and talk and give lots of information. But all of that's just stuff. This is the heart of God. He sent Jesus for a purpose, right? We've got to live that out, that people may hear the gospel everywhere we go. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time together, for your people here gathered and how you're using them in their work, where they play, in their neighborhoods. God, give us eyes to see in every place. Change. You've changed our hearts. You've given us a new heart. Give us new eyes. Take the scales off so we can see you for who you are and people for how you see them. You are worthy of all of this. You don't need us, but you love us. Use us as a people. Use this church to make your name great in this area. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, I think you are dismissed.